So on the screen are the ones we've looked at so far from Philippians. We did Confessions of a Control Freak a while ago. I'm still learning not to repack the dishwasher. I'm still on that. But we learned that phrase, the only person you can control on a good day is yourself. So you don't have to try and control others. You can only control yourself on a good day. So Lessons of a Control Freak, we looked at gratitude a couple of weeks ago, and that's why we're getting people to say thank you for stuff, what you're thankful for, because gratitude needs to be expressed. Remember that. Gratitude. There's no point in just thinking, oh, I'm so grateful. If you don't express that gratitude, then people don't realise that you're grateful. So we learn to say thank you, we learn to be grateful. And then last week was humility. How did people get on with doing a week without being critical? I'm not seeing many. So few. I think some of us managed till Sunday afternoon, didn't we? I hope that was good. We actually tried to do it in our house for a full week, and it was really good for two things. One, it was good because it helped us realise how easy it is to be critical of others. I don't know if you found this, but just by being conscious of, oh, we're not allowed to be critical this week, which was a phrase that we used quite a lot in our house, it made us realise how easy it is. And I said you're not even allowed to be critical of politicians, which made it especially hard for some people in this room. What was really interesting was last week I said that, and people kept coming up to me, oh, there's no way I couldn't be critical of, and then picked a whole raft of different politicians that, from all different political parties, which was quite fun. But it is difficult, isn't it? And so for us, we've learned this week that it's easy to be critical, and it's also been good for us because we really have tried to stop it, because it's not nice. It's not nice. We're all in the same boat. That's what we looked at last week with humility. And this morning, we're carrying on looking at this book of Philippians. And we're looking at something that I think is hidden behind the whole book of Philippians. And it's a theme that kind of runs all the way through. And it's the theme of, what do you do when life sucks? What do you do when life isn't going your way? And the reason why I think is because it runs through the whole book of Philippians is because Philippians is written by a prisoner. It's a guy who's in chains. So if there's something we can learn about what to do when life sucks, then I think it comes from the book of Philippians. Does anyone here like watching those worship songs on YouTube? Getting a few nods? Yeah, a couple of us, some of us like watching God TV or Revelation TV and things like this, yeah. A few of us, the Christian TV channel. And they're brilliant. I think they're fantastic. I'm not knocking it. We get a lot of good stuff, and I really like Bethel, for example. They're a worship band in America. They do some amazing music videos. My one criticism is they're always, always good looking. And they're always happy. Always. They're all on stage, sat jumping around and dancing and praising, and they're always happy. Which is great, because it's good. We should celebrate together. That's part of what we do when we come together. It's good that these people are happy. And you look at these people on God TV, and they're always smiling, and their hair's always good, and their makeup's already... And do you know what I mean? You just think, how do you always look this good? No, it's just me who feels that insecure. Anyway, but you're watching this stuff. And my criticism is not that that's bad, because it's right that we celebrate together. It's right that we do that. But what happens when your life goes wrong? And my fear is that if all we do is we think Christians are always happy, Christians' lives are always perfect, Christians always look good and have perfect hair and are always smiling, then when our life goes wrong, then suddenly we think, oh, God's not interested in me anymore. Because God's only interested in the happy people, the smiling people, the people that look good. Which is rubbish. I watched a video this week of a pastor in a massive church in America who for a while lost their faith because they couldn't have a baby. And that saddened me so much. It was sad because they couldn't have a baby and that was tragic and they really wanted it. But it was also sad, this idea that you've built a theology where there's no room for suffering. That you believe God, that you're a Christian, but as soon as suffering happens, suddenly you don't understand what's going on and you nearly lose your faith. And that was so upsetting to me. It was upsetting to me because the Bible is full of people who are having a bad week. The Bible is full of people whose life sucks. I feel that if there's any religion that should offer solace and encouragement and hope to people who are going through a tough time, then Christianity should be it. I mean, just scan through the books of the Bible. You've got Job. I mean, he had a bad few years, not just a bad few weeks, and he loses all his family. You look at David, who is on the run from a king having to hide in a cave. You look at Noah, who doesn't have a great time at all, because everyone thinks he's an idiot until the rain start coming. You look at Jesus hanging on a cross. I'm telling you that if there's any book that you should be able to read when you're having a bad week, the Bible should be it. Look, I don't know what kind of week you've had. I don't know if you'd be one of those happy, smiley, looking really good people on God TV and Revelation. And if you are, I'm so pleased for you. That's wonderful. We're really excited about it. But this is for those of you who are having a bad week. Or for those of you whose friend is having a bad week. Because as Christians, we need to be able to walk alongside those who are suffering and do it well. This is a talk about suffering. Next one, please, Cynthia. Thank you. And that's why I think the book of Philippians is perfect for this morning. Because as we've seen, Paul is not having a good week. Paul, when he's writing this book, is in chains. We've talked about this. He's in chains. He's being beaten up and tortured most days by his Roman captors. He shouldn't even be there. He's a guy on trumped up charges with no freedom. He hasn't got any food. The only way he can afford food is when people give him money, which is why he writes the book of Philippians, because someone gave him some money and he's saying thank you for it. You can imagine that Paul is going through a rough time. And there's a fantastic phrase that Paul uses that I think will help us when we are going through a bad time, when we're going through suffering, when life doesn't turn out how we want. And this is Paul's phrase that we heard it this morning. At the end of this passage, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. This will turn out for my deliverance. When we're going through suffering and sad times, this phrase, and Shane Willard's done some brilliant teaching on this, which I can recommend if you want to go into it deeper. But this phrase, this will turn out for my deliverance. That phrase is going to help us. And I want to put some provisos on this. That phrase does not mean everything will magically turn out all right. That's why I love this phrase in Paul. If you know the story of Paul, he does not get out. Paul does not miraculously escape like Peter does in Acts. Everything doesn't miraculously turn out good for Paul. In fact, he almost certainly died at the hands of his Roman captors. So when Paul says, this will turn out for my deliverance, it doesn't mean, oh, if I pray hard enough, if I have enough faith, then suddenly my suffering will stop. The reason why that person I mentioned earlier lost their faith when they couldn't have a baby was because people kept saying to her, oh, if only you pray hard enough, then you'll have one. Oh, if only you have enough, if only you do this. It's nonsense. We can't look at Paul, who died at the hands of his Roman captors, and pretend he didn't have enough faith. It's not praying hard enough. It's not, if only you believe this strong enough, then it will all turn out all right. The Bible knows that rubbish happens. The Bible understands. The Bible is full of stories of bad things happening to good people. And I don't know why it happens. I haven't got the answers. But Paul says in this passage, this will turn out for my deliverance. He doesn't mean, oh, if only I pray hard enough, if only I believe, then suddenly all of this suffering will go. No, when Paul says this will turn out for my deliverance, what Paul means is, even though I am going through this suffering, I will go through it with my head up, my hands clean, and my back straight, to borrow a phrase from Shane Willard. This is a man saying that no matter what you throw at me, I will still have my faith in God. Even though the suffering might not pass, even though there might not be a magical and miraculous escape from prison for me, this will turn out for my deliverance. And the reason why we know this is because right at the start of the book, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Right at the start of the book, he says, the God of all peace be with you. Right at the start of the book, he says, Jesus Christ is Lord. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. that Paul is being held captives by Romans, and the Romans preached that Caesar was the Son of God. They said, Caesar is Lord. They said, grace and peace to you from our Lord Caesar. And Paul starts his letter by saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, and grace and peace to you from our Father in heaven. This is a man who says, no matter the suffering I go through, no matter what you throw at me, I will go through it with my head up and my back straight and my hands clean. That no matter how bad things will get, I still know that my Redeemer lives. No matter how bad things get, I still know that Jesus is Lord and Caesar isn't. This is a man who turns to his surroundings and said, no matter the pain that I go through, this will turn out for my deliverance. Suffering, sadly, is inevitable. I mean, if you're like me, when bad stuff happens, I always ask the question, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? It's not fair. Why is this happening to me? I think everyone goes through that. And some people suffer a lot more than others, and I don't know why. And they ask the question, why is this happening to me? The Bible doesn't offer lots of easy answers to that question, because the Bible is a book that understands that suffering happens. The Bible understands that there is good and evil in this world. That there are people who are working for good and people who are working for evil. There is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. The Bible knows that there is this tension in the world. The Bible knows that we go through bad weeks. The Bible knows that sometimes we look like that blue face and not the yellow ones. It doesn't pretend that, oh no, Christians are the yellow faces, that Christians are always happy, that as soon as you become a Christian, it all turns out all right. No, the Bible knows we go through suffering. But the Bible is very clear that in our suffering, we can still grow and we can still learn and we can still develop our relationship with God. Because if I've got one sentence to say to you this morning, is suffering is inevitable, but learning from it isn't. Suffering is inevitable, but learning from it isn't. We will all go through suffering. We will all go through dark times. We will all go through pain. And the choice you make is, are you going to grow in it? Are you going to use that to grow and develop? Are you going to take, like Paul does, all the rubbish that he gets thrown at and say, no, this will turn out for my deliverance? Because when we do, some fantastic stuff can happen. Tony, would you come and share a story with us? Thanks.
Back in April, I was blessed to be baptised here, and I shared a little bit of my story, but just a very short recap for you all. A number of years ago, I went through a really low point in my life, and I was really depressed, and I just had enough, and I didn't feel my life was worth living. But back 2 years ago, I gave my life to the Lord and everything turned around for me, and I just feel so blessed as a result of what I actually went through. Now, about 18 months ago, nearly 2 years ago, I moved to Halstead, and I do a daily commute from Halstead down to Raynham in East London for my work. And as part of that, I decided that I was going to register on a lift sharing website to share my lift with somebody else if they ever kind of do the same journey as me. Now, I'd not heard anything for 18 months, and back in May, just after my baptism, I had a contact on there from somebody who wanted to get a journey with me, share my lift with me from Halstead to Raynham, same time, same hours as me. And I thought to myself, you know, it was great because I felt God was blessing me by being able to sort of share the cost of the journey and everything like that. But within the first week, I couldn't believe why I was where I was and why God had actually brought this man into my life, because in my quiet times in my car, I used to listen to a lot of music and a lot of devotionals and things, and it was all Christian music, and I sort of toyed with myself, do I convert to what he wants to listen to, or do I just stand my ground and listen to Christian music? So I thought, no, I'm going to do what I believe is right for God. So I just played my music, and he asked the question, what music's this? So I started sharing, you know, this is Christian music, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and then I sort of suddenly felt overwhelmed that I had to share my story with him about how depressed I'd got and how I'd had enough of my life. And he sat there in the seat next to me, and he just burst out in tears. And he said to me, "I've just come out of a psychiatric hospital because life had got too much." He'd actually attempted suicide. I won't go into details, but it wasn't pleasant. But his family life had actually taken a turn for the worse, and he'd had enough of everything, so he tried to commit suicide, and he managed to sort of come through it, but he was still an absolute wreck. He was an absolute mess, and I was able to share with him over the next sort of 3 or 4 months. I would share with him my story and about how God was blessing me and about how he turned things around. And now, last week, he moved into a flat by himself. He's now living just round the corner from his family. He said he's never felt better in his whole life. He works as an electrician on a site down in Westminster. And he turned around to me the week before he moved into his new flat. He turned around to me and says, you'll be so proud of me this week. He said, one lunchtime this week, I actually went into the local cathedral and I said a prayer. Now, okay, he's not come to Christ yet, but the Bible says one must water, one must weed. I've sowed the seed, and I just pray that someone else will come alongside him and just be able to bring him through. But I've done my bit, and it's only through where I was that I was able to help him to come back to where he is now.
Suffering is inevitable, dark times are inevitable, and I don't know why some people seem to get them more than others, but we always have a choice as to what we do with the pain that we go through. And I wanted Tony to share that, because often the darkest times in our life, if we use them well, if we turn to God and say, "Can you use this?" If we say, "This will turn out for my deliverance," then often those are the best stories. Often those are the times when we can meet others who've gone through a similar journey. Because yes, we all might go through pain and suffering, but we get to choose whether or not we will grow from it, whether or not we will use it to help others, or whether we will shut it away and pretend like it never happened. I don't know what you're going through this week. I don't know whether, like on that last slide, you were one of those yellow happy ones or you're that blue sad one. But I can guarantee that there are people in your life who you interact with who are that blue one. There are people in your life who are going through suffering and pain. And my challenge to you this week would be, can you stand with them? You don't have to pretend like everything is magically going to be all right soon. You don't have to give them phrases like that. But we can stand with them and we can say, we honestly believe that this can turn out for your deliverance. That you can go through this time with your head up and your back straight and your hands clean. And we can believe that God is at work in all circumstances for the good of those who love him. I don't believe that God sends suffering. There wasn't suffering in the Garden of Eden, and I don't believe there'll be suffering in heaven. But I do believe that God could use it, any of it, whatever the darkness, whatever the past. That like Tony, we can say, actually, that was a terrible time, but look at what has come out of it. Look at what has grown. And then together, we can see what pain can bring, what suffering can grow in us, because it is inevitable, but the way we respond to it is definitely not. I'm really thankful for Tony for sharing that, and I pray that this church would represent something like that, that we're not the people who pretend everything's all right all the time. We're not the people who pretend that we always have to be happy or looking good or smiley, because the truth is that life has its ups and it has its downs. But I pray that this church is a place where we can be open and honest with each other, that we can support each other when we're going through bad times, and together we can pray and encourage each other, that even this can turn out for your deliverance. Even this. I'd encourage you that if you are going through a tough time and you want prayer, then do hang around at the end of the service and ask someone to pray with you, because we can stand together in it. We don't know why the suffering comes, but we can choose how we respond to it. We can choose to grow in it. We can say that this will turn out for our deliverance. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, we look around and we see a hurting world. And we know that the Bible is full of stories of hurting people. With celebrated and taken communion this morning, we recognise, Jesus, that you went through suffering and you went through pain. You genuinely know what it feels like to go through the darkness. But we thank you that in you we always have a hope, that we always have a future. We thank you, God, that you promise to walk with us, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not be afraid because you comfort us. You walk with us, you go before us. And we thank you, Father, that the Bible is full of stories of suffering being used for good. We thank you that people in this room have gone through some terrible things, but have handed it over to you and allowed good things to grow from it. We ask that when we go through bad times, that we would do it with our head held high and our back straight and our hands clean. That even when we go through difficulty, we can say along with Paul that this will turn out for our deliverance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.